Hello, this is Daniel Orton, pastor of Harvest House United Pentecostal Church in Marion, Kentucky. It is our desire to see hurting hearts and minds healed as they are born again into the kingdom of God. It is my desire that this podcast will be a blessing to you and help bring you closer to Jesus.
Gonna read just a few verses as we continue our series here today. All right, let me know when you have got there, or if you're cheating, Luke 10:25, it is somewhat familiar. It's the introduction. I'm not going to read the story that follows immediately. But this is the introduction to one of the more popular stories that Jesus told, his parables. Anyway, Luke 10:25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What's written in the law? How readest thou?' And the man responded and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" That's good. That sounds good. The guy should be probably patting himself on the back. All right, cool. I gave the right answer. And then Jesus said, "But." Well, he said, but he was willing to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And you guys can bow your heads and let's pray and join together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for everything that you've done, Lord Jesus. Help me to say your words right. Help me to speak this thing as you would want me to speak it, Lord. In Jesus' name, help me to be what you've called me to be, to do what you've called me to do, say what you've called me to say, Lord Jesus. For you are God, you are above all, through all, in us all, Lord. Help us to hear your words and to do them, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Who is my neighbor? I'm going to be talking from that title today. Who is my neighbor? When we were at the house yesterday, Myra spent our Thanksgiving weekend with us. Went home and spent the night with Bethany in Texas, and she was over at our house, and Mama was talking about the lesson she was going to be teaching today. As you know, all our classes are teaching the same thing, and she's planning on telling a VeggieTales rendition of the story that she is... of the story Jesus told after the man asked him this question. And throughout all that, it talks about love your neighbor as yourself. And she asked the question, and she said, "But neighbors mean the people that live next door to you." That's how she talks, right? "But neighbors are the..." Yeah, she's got that little snotty little voice sometimes. Yeah. I'm not making fun of her. It's just a fact. Oh, anyway. But yeah, she said, "Neighbors mean the people who live next door to you." And that's honestly the same type of thing this man was asking here. What do you mean, neighbor? Do you mean the dude that lives next door and on the other side and like this little row of houses that I have behind me in my picture here? Do you mean like that little train set that you would see at the beginning of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. We mean this? Is this what we're talking about? Yeah. Is that what we're meaning? Or do we mean something a little bit different? That is the question of the ages. Who are we supposed to love? Now, if you've been around long enough, and we're all adults here, so we've been around for a little while anyway. I know all of you have been around this church for a minimum of 10 years. A minimum. You've been around here. You've heard this message preached, and you've heard me quote Jesus' words of love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And so this is the question Jesus gets. Who is my neighbor? Jesus didn't give a direct answer. He told a story. He told a story about a guy who was taking a business trip where he was walking on the road to a city called Jericho, and he was walking through a rough terrain, and he was attacked by robbers, and they beat him up, they stole all of his money, and they left him there half dead, was the words that the Bible uses. They left him there half dead. And then, while he was sitting there and dying, pretty much, by chance, a priest walked by. The man of God, the person who was in charge of giving sacrifice at the temple, the man that you would come to and you would hope would be willing to save your soul, but now is he also willing to save someone's life? It says that the priest saw him, looked at him, walked to the other side of the road, and kept on going. And then after that, we see a Levite, one of the church workers, the type of person who cleans up around the church, the person who does the various work duties of the church, and he takes care of this and that and all those different little jobs. You know, you would hope that the guy who's willing to serve the church would be willing to also help a man who's in need. But just like the priest before him, the Levite looks at him, sees him, goes to the other side of the road, and walks on. And then finally it said, and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And so Samaritan, what are we talking about here? This is the outsider. This is a guy who's not even, he does not live where this poor victim lives. He's not the same race as the guy was. He's not, he is, if anything, the phrase that might be used for the Samaritan. The best you could say about him was that he was a mixed race. He was outcast. He was the result of people who had departed from the faith. He was an outcast. He was of lower birth and all the horrible things you could possibly say. And this is the reaction that the people in the audience would have had was, there's a guy who's not from my group. And I don't like him. This was just the way of the day. Let me put it into terms that some of y'all around here might feel like. It's election season, so bear me in forgiveness as I dare say. Jesus said a Democrat came walking down. A left-leaning whatever, a white cisgendered male walk by for the other side of the aisle. And this is some of the stuff you might be hearing. You might hear a guy who roots for the other team walked by. A person of a different race walked by because we are in the South and there's a few messed up people out there that think that way. Yeah, all these things, all the things that might make you think someone with a different last name than me, someone with a different from a different city than me, some city slicker walked by, some idiot redneck walked by, all these things, whatever your side of the aisle may be, someone who's not like me walked by. Because whether you're racist or not, you have someone who's not like you that you probably have some mistrust about. Whether you're political or not, you have someone that you just don't trust. Whether or not you, this is the human instinct, that something in you thinks that someone who's not like you is wrong, at least. They're wrong. They're not trustworthy. There is a VeggieTales song out there which is from the point of view of a guy who's not a good guy, but he says, "There are those who can't be trusted." And it's a big message of he's filling in for Haman, so once again it's a racist message. But anyway. Yeah. Yeah, there are those who can't be trusted. And that's what Jesus' audience was thinking when they heard Samaritan. But the Samaritan sees him and has compassion. The Samaritan sees him and goes to him. The Samaritan sees him, wraps up his wounds, anoints him with oil, puts him in his own, on his own donkey, and instead leads the donkey instead of riding on it. And when he takes him in, he puts him up in a room in an inn and pays for several days' wages and then says, "Hey, when I come back, if he's cost you any more money than the amount of money I've prepaid, I will pay the difference." And then Jesus returns the question. Instead of them asking Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus asks, "Who in that story was the neighbor?" Let me return the question to you. He said, "The one who took care of him." The one who helped him. Yeah. Who was the neighbor to the man? The one who helped him. Yeah. It's the guy who helped him. So now we are coming to our question. In the modern day and age, who is my neighbor? Brother Gleason points out, we live in a world that has unprecedented answers to this question, because we're in this age of crisis, terrorism, hatred, murder, racism, bigotry, atrocities, and the good news is still the answer. The answer to this question that was asked in the old days remains the same type of answer. The answer to the question is that Jesus is who we need. When Brother Neer came through and he was talking about this story, he said, who is the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan was not me and you. The Good Samaritan, who was it that came down that was an outsider, that walked by, that saw someone laying half dead, living less than they were meant to live? Who was it that came down and picked us up? Who was it that came along and wrapped up our wounds and poured in oil and went and paid for several days' wages ahead of time and left and said, "I'm coming back"? The Good Samaritan, the answer to all the world's problems, matches up to what Brother Lee Stone King said in 2015 when he was at the UN. He said, "What is the answer to the world's atrocities? I give you Jesus." He said, "I give you Jesus." That's the answer to all the problems of the world. Who is my neighbor? Honestly, the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? The answer is Jesus. And do you know who Jesus said? He said, "If you've cared for those who are the least of these, you've cared for me." Who is it that I'm supposed to take care of? Anyone who needs me. Our job is to be like Christ. That's why we're called Christians. The disciples of Christ are those who followed Christ around and acted like he was. So if you want to be a disciple, you've got to care for the lost, care for the needy, care for those in need. When Myra asked her question, don't neighbors mean the people who live next door to you? Mama's response was, neighbors are those who are all around you. This entire world is meant to be your neighborhood. This entire world is what we're supposed to care for, to care about. Whoever we see that has a need, that has a problem, that's your neighbor. That's who you're supposed to care for. We've got a world full of problems, and we need to help. Be a light to a dark world. Be salt. Be light. Be willing to be what God called us to be. When Brother Stone King said, I give you Jesus, that every time he tells the story, he said, when he told the story about going and being there, he said, no one else even answered the question, really. Yeah. I gave an answer to the question. The question was, how can religion help this modern lost world? And the answer to all the atrocities going on in the world is still Jesus. Yeah. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When we answer Jesus, we're answering the question, who is my neighbor? So yeah, let's shift the question. Who is my neighbor? When that man asked that question, the answer was the one who helped him. Who's helping the world? Jesus. And our job is to be like Jesus. We would benefit from a return to the old-fashioned neighborly spirit. Anyone ever watch the Andy Griffith Show? That's what I picture whenever I hear that word neighborly. Because, I'm just being neighborly. I can just picture Andy Griffith saying it. I'm just being neighborly. Yeah, it's black and white. The old black and white sheriff, the sheriff of Mayberry, the sheriff of Mayberry, the good, kindly, old North Carolina Southern, lived just down the road from Raleigh. That's the big city of Raleigh, which I just love when I found out that's where Brother. Brother Huntley was pastoring, was right up the road from Mayberry. But anyway, yeah, that's what I picture. That old 1950s, 60s era type of, we're just all friendly to each other. That's what the picture was. The picture was that we're all just out to take care of each other. This is what he's saying in this book. We would benefit from returning to the old-fashioned, I'll take care of you, you take care of me, kinder, gentler, more tolerant disposition toward people who aren't exactly like us. We need to be like that to everyone who doesn't exactly fit our picture. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:13. Our job is to notice when someone is missing in the house, when someone's not around. We notice when someone's not in the house of God. We've got to notice when someone hasn't shown up. We've got to notice when there's someone who's not there. We ask the question, whose job is it to say, I missed you in church yesterday? Now, I know everyone's gut response is, oh, pastor's supposed to do that. The gut response is, he's supposed to go take care. Look, if I miss church, well, bless God, pastor better call me. So that's the way I feel. So bless God. If they miss, it's pastor better call them. Okay, but what if pastor's busy? What if pastor's laid up in bed with bronchitis again? What is going to happen if one day, a tornado were to rip through the home and we weren't able to have cell phone signal for several days again, bless God, we hope not. But these things do happen. There have been occasions where the Wi-Fi signal goes out. There have been occasions where somebody gets sick. There have been occasions where it just so happened that we just, for some reason, are not able to get to where we need to go to. If you've ever messaged me, I'm terrible about replying to text messages sometimes. Sometimes. I open it, I do something, and then I completely forget about it. Bobby, I'm sorry. 8 hours later. That's that happened the past couple times he's texted me. I'm terribly sorry. Yeah. Sometimes I don't have the opportunity to do it. So somebody's got to be able to fill in that blank sometimes, because the ministry's not always able to get to somebody in the type of fashion that they would wish. There's even the theories out there that when the Levite walked by, when the priest walked by, well, maybe he's on his way to temple and he realizes the truth of, I can't do my duties when I get to the temple if I touch a body that could be dead. What if no one else is able to fill my spot? There have been those who've tried to apologize for the poor priest and for the poor Levite that walked by that guy. I don't feel like that's the message Jesus was sending. No. But at the same time, who knows? We don't really know. The key message is sometimes the priest isn't enough to get the job done. Sometimes the Levite's not enough to get the job done. And somebody else has to fill in the slack if they miss the job. If, God forbid, something were to happen, who is going to get the job done? Recently, we found out about something, and it brought back an old story. Back somewhere around 2000, I'm thinking 11, but I'm not 100% sure on that. What was the ice storm? 2009. Somewhere in that area. You're after the ice storm, I believe. But anyway, One September, our neighbor across the road hadn't been seen for a long time. And no one really thought anything about it, but we were about to head off to Bethany's birthday party, and Daddy noticed the dogs were looking very underfed. And that did not line up with her way of being in the world. She cared too much about those animals. She wanted to make sure they were taken care of. And something just felt off. While we prepared to leave, the neighbor boy was the one who ended up going into the house and finding her laying in bed. And she'd been dead a very long time. Where the swelling had already happened, where there were remnants of brain left on the back wall. The house across the road from us. And that house now lays in tatters. No one cares for it anymore. No one takes care of it. But in here it's written down, it said, one of the saddest and often repeated tragedies that someone dies at home but remains undiscovered for several days because nobody just missed them enough to notice. If your neighbor's missing from your local church, it's our job to notice and care. It's our job to notice and care who's not at church on a come service. On a certain service, we've got to notice who's not there. We've got to take care. We've got to make sure that people are taken care of. We must find no rest until we can locate the missing person. Think about it. How long did it take the shepherd with the 100 sheep in Jesus' story in Luke 15? How long did it take him to notice one sheep was missing? How long did it take the woman with the 10 coins to notice one coin was missing. How long did it take the father to notice that one son was gone? Well, the father noticed one son was gone immediately. He noticed because he came and he told him, I'm leaving. The woman noticed the coin was gone, I'm guessing within a day, because she swept the house until she found it. She swept the house until she found it. The shepherd immediately went to look for his missing sheep. We have to notice who's missing. We have to go take care of them. We have to be out to find them. The house must be thoroughly swept. We must be asking. When Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus responded, you tell me who's the neighbor. I mean, the guy had correctly said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He knew that it's a requirement to love my neighbor. He knew it. It appears that eternal life relies on us loving our neighbor. Because the question he was asking was, what do I do to get eternal life? Yeah. So the answer is that if we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, it should follow that we will love our neighbor. Yeah. We were talking about this, and we said, I heard an interview with a man, and he talked about the fact that fruit trees don't grow fruit until about 3 to 5 years later after they're planted. It takes 3 to 5 years after planting an apple tree to see an apple. I said, but on the other hand, how long does it take to see leaves? We should have concern if we're not seeing a sprout very quickly. We should have concern. And on the other hand, let's go beyond that. How long does it take to see corn after corn is planted? How long does it take to see a pepper after a pepper is planted? You see, while fruit trees take so long, other things take a different amount of time. Fruit bearing depends on what you've planted. So the question started being asked in the conversation that we were having after hearing that. What do you define as fruit? Are we saying, does it take that long to start winning someone else to the Lord? Does it take that long to start acting like Jesus? Which one are you hoping is the immediate result? When someone receives the gift of the Holy Ghost, we all know they speak in tongues, as we saw earlier today. However, how long does it take to start acting like Jesus? You see, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. If we love God as prescribed by the Scripture, we will not have any other gods before us. We won't commit adultery. We won't lie, steal, covet, cheat, or murder. If we love God this way and allow His love to flow through us, we naturally are supposed to love other people. I mean, Jesus said it Himself when someone said, "What's the most important law?" In all the law and the prophets, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. Jesus said that this man, what he said, was the very essence of the law. This was the law. If you want to sum it all up, love God and love people. Teach us to treat others the way we want to be treated. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, God won't forgive you. So the question, when he is asked, who's your neighbor? And how do you love your neighbor like you love yourself? That's the real question here. How do you love your neighbor like you love yourself? Because that is what is the law. It's God's holy commandment is to love others as he has loved us. The rabbi was rewarded to see that his power and principles were being exercised by his disciples when he saw them at work doing his thing. We need... it says in Luke 10 that the big theme throughout this whole thing is that they went out and they were reaching people that he had sent them out two by two, and they were going and preaching, and they come back and they talked about the awesome results I've seen, and that's when he rejoiced and he saw all this. And then we go on and he's saying that the theme in Luke 10 is focused on the mission of Jesus in the church making disciples. He said, I don't think the message changed when we get to verse 25. The real message here seems to be that the work of those 70 going out to win the world is an example of the neighbor question in action. So, and the Good Samaritan, all that. Jesus is not presenting an image of being socially responsible to the world. He's showing this is what it means to be a disciple. It means to help the hurting. Jews viewed those who were non-Jewish as dogs. We hear that story elsewhere in the Bible, where dogs don't we don't give the children's meat to the dogs. And the woman says, "Oh, but the dogs get the crumbs." And he said, "Great is your faith." So we see all that. Now the Samaritans are somehow less than dogs, as I said. They're the outsiders. Brother Dave said outcast. So the story that I went through here, we see how Jesus put the characters. They obviously were thinking outsider when they saw Samaritan. He did this to make a greater impact. The Jews wouldn't lift a finger to help a Samaritan, so surely a Samaritan wouldn't do the same for them. But here we have this picture. He says, the Jews aren't fulfilling the greatest commandment, but this Samaritan is. So we've got this hospitality. That's the gold standard of the people who were in the Bible days. We must be hospitable to people. It's where we get the words, one word meaning friend and one word meaning stranger. Bring them together, that's hospitality. We not only have to have an others first attitude, we must not be exclusive to it when it comes to who we serve. We have to help everyone. We have to be a neighbor to this lost world. We have to be neighbors to this lost world. Jesus was accused of being the friend of publicans and sinners. Now, this was not a compliment at all. So we've turned it into worship songs. Jesus, friend of sinners. We've turned it into a worship song because we're happy that Jesus was a friend of sinners, because we realize that we are them. But that's not what Jesus was being told when he was told he was being a friend of sinners and publicans. But we want to be like Jesus. Can someone accuse us of being a friend of sinners? Can someone accuse us of being like Jesus? So let's put the picture in mind here. This is your neighborhood. This is your neighborhood. Mr. Rogers, people love this picture that they have out there. They're, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood became iconic because there was this one episode. They had the mailman who was a black man who come in there, and he would be the mailman to Mr. Rogers and deliver his mail. And there was one certain episode that just kind of blew everyone's minds at the time. When he had the mailman sitting in the backyard with him with both their feet in the same swimming pool. Who's welcome in your neighborhood? Who's welcome in this sanctuary? Who do we let in? Brother Gleason puts it this way. He said, I told our congregation one day, my favorite smell in church is cigarette smoke. And there were frowns across the audience. And then I said, and my second favorite smell in church is alcohol. More disgusted looks. It got worse. My third favorite smell is body odor. And some were about to get sick and leave. It should be obvious to disciple makers why I would say such things. Because these aromas mean that somebody's in the neighborhood that needs Jesus to change their life. If someone's breath smells like alcohol, good news. Jesus can help you. If someone is addicted to smoking or to anything else in the world, I don't know, maybe he should add it in the next level. I'm surprised he didn't add in the fourth smell of marijuana or anything else like that. Because at the time, he's probably not thinking that far ahead. But all these things need to be what we're looking for. This is written in the days before we would be talking about everyone having their vape pens in with them. They weren't quite the mainstream at the time the book was written. But let's go on and say it. All these people need Jesus to change their lives a little bit. We need to welcome the smell of the field into our congregations. Neighbors don't necessarily smell pretty all the time. They might just have an unclean spirit attached to them. Something you may not even smell. Something may not even be visible. But they need Jesus to help them. We need all of them in the church. We need everyone in the church. Every stripe, every brand, every color, every way of life needs to be in the church. Every type of person, everyone needs to be welcomed into the neighborhood. That not every congregation is ready or willing to just embrace the Luke 10:29 neighbor. They may be thinking, I need to protect this church. I need to hold it strong. It needs to stay this way. We all got to hold tight. We got to make sure all our tiny little church is just going to stay saved. And we don't need anyone else shaking it up. Because if someone else comes in, they may de-sanctify the church. We can't be thinking that. We can't be thinking that someone's going to mess up the church if they come in. I don't know about all them kids you've got coming in right now. I don't know about all these. I don't know about these. We got a lot of people in here whose relationship status is people of the same sex. What's going on? We're reaching sinners. We got people coming in the church who's claiming that they're not the sex they were born with. We're reaching sinners. We got people who coming in who are messed up, horrible liars. We're reaching sinners. We got people coming in who's doing this and that. We're reaching sinners. That's who Jesus reached for. Jesus went to the people that nobody liked. Amen. And that's been the message of this church since we started in 2006, by the way. It's been the message from day one. The natural result will be that it's not going to look perfectly pretty all the time. There's going to be kids in here who don't know that you're not supposed to sit on the altar in the middle of church time sometimes. And someone's going to have to tell them, hey, we don't do that around here. And they're going to have to say it nicely. We're going to have some people come along and guide them around and tell some other ways to do it. You know, Jesus had snotty-nosed kids brought up to him. And he had sanctified people say, no, 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 don't bring them. And Jesus had to tell them, no, 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 bring them here. So people don't always endorse the way that things like this are going. Some people are going to come along and they're going to say, it's hard to preach at that church because some of them there, because they just don't act horrible, act great during preaching sometimes. Amen. I've had people tell me that. I've had people tell me after service one day, it's hard to preach here Because they don't all amen you. And sometimes they're talking to each other. And sometimes they're texting. And sometimes they're doing this and that. We had a guest preacher come in here and actively rebuke some kids because they needed to be rebuked. Because that's who we're reaching for sometimes. Is some people who aren't always the best. But we need to tell them. We need to be reaching them. We need to be telling them that. And we've got to reach people. I love the story Brother Gleason has in here. He said that he was going to the house of a family that he was reaching for and discipling in the town. And the wife and the young kids had visited the church a few times. The husband was an alcoholic. He didn't always like to be around. And he knocked on the door one day and the 4-year-old yelled to the mom, "God's here!" The husband was not a good man. The ravages of alcohol had taken a toll on him. And he said, the way that we need it to be. We need it to be this way. That when someone has you in their life, they're able to say when you show up, "Hey, God's in my life right now." Because you have God inside of you. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. That's what it's supposed to be. The Spirit of God coming and living inside. And it may be that the only God in some people's life is when you knock on their door. When you show up, when you pick them up to go to McDonald's, when you pick them up and go to Subway, when you pick them up and you just hang out one day, when you are at work with them, when you clock in and stand next to them, when you do that, that's when God's here. Another important point is that Jesus put the Jew in the story as the man who was beaten and dying and in need of help. The Samaritan was the neighbor who was well-abled and able to take care and provide for him. For a Jewish man to be in a predicament and be ignored by his Jewish religious community and needing the intervention of anyone available who's human and got 2 legs and 2 arms, especially a Samaritan, it's embarrassing. It's humiliating. Jesus could have switched the roles and made the Samaritan the one in need, but he emphasized the attitude of Christ-like neighbor by putting the characters like he did. Let's put it this way. It's not always obvious or natural to connect with the neighbors that God puts in your path. It's not always obvious. It's not always easy. We're thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? We've got no hope. We're in a mess. I don't think that person needs me because I've got my own little deal. And I don't really want to help that person, but it's not convenient. It's not easy. It's you got to go out of your way. When Jesus went to be the good Samaritan, one day he did it by messing up his itinerary and going to a Samaritan. Yeah. Jesus went out of his way. He messed up the schedule. He changed things around. We must ask ourselves the question, is this my neighbor? Yeah. Is this person who I need to help? Let's put it this way. He describes buying a house. He said, when you choose a neighborhood, you're going to choose it by good property values. You're looking to see if the home association upholds those property values. You're going to see what schools are in the area. You notice how convenient shopping is. And you check out the neighbors. Who am I moving in with? Who's living next door? Do we got drug dealers down the road? Do we got this? We got that? Are we dealing with people who have messy lawns? You have people who are gonna always be having parties all night long, or whatever you may be going through your list of thoughts, and you're gonna see who am I moving in with. But the problem is, once you move in there, you never get to choose your neighbors again, because they're choosing you now. When you come to church, that's when you make the... When you come to church the first time, that's the only chance you get to choose who goes to church with you if you keep on coming. You don't get to choose who sits on the pew across from you every Sunday if you come every Sunday. Amen. If you come every week, you no longer have the option, who am I going to church with? Now, they're choosing you. They're choosing you. And we need to think, who are my neighbors in this room? in my congregation? Who's coming to church with me? Who's the kids downstairs? Those are our neighbors. Those are who we're reaching. Those are who we're having to take care of. We think of the lost people in our lives. Mr. Rogers put it this way. He said, "Did you know there's not another one in the world exactly like you? There's no one like you before you, and there will never be another one after you. I like you just the way you are." That kind manner, that soft voice made kids think, "I can trust this guy." Do you know what? I saw it in action this morning when I was looking at this message. I was listening to the song, I was thinking maybe I was going to read the lyrics or something, and Bethany had left me alone with Corbin, and I turn it on, and his face lit up when he heard those lyrics, and he just started watching. He got all excited. I said, "I'm going to try it," and I searched YouTube. I showed him the few minutes of the beginning of it, and the kid was just, oh, enthralled. That's the goal. That was his goal in the 60s when he put it together. That was the goal when it turned on for the first time. That was the goal when he was going to the courts and saying, "Hey, we need this, guys. We need this type of show. We need to let kids know that they're accepted the way they are. We need them to know this. And we need someone to be willing to say, 'Hey, you can come on in. You're welcome at this church. We need you here.'" Because the same message that worked in that 1973 episode of Mr. Rogers seemed to work in 2022 when I put it in front of a kid this morning. That same message worked then as it works now. The same message that worked on that day on the Mount of Olives when someone said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" still works 2022, right here and right now. The same message still works. Who is my neighbor? Everyone around, all of us, we all need to reach somebody. The local church needs to reflect who's out there needs to be who's in here. Yeah. The people who's in the city needs to be the people that's inside this building. They need to be the people that's in your life. They need to be who we're reaching each and every day is the people in our general vicinity, the people that we have access to. That's who needs to be here. It says in Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It appears that by the time that the Lord gets here, when God comes again, the church will fulfill the mission given to us by the founder: go make disciples of all nations. Who's in our congregation? Who's in our church? Is it everybody? Is it everybody in our community? Do we have Hispanic people in our church? Do we have African Americans in our church? Do we have... Guess what? They're in the city.
Amen.
Yep. Amen. If not, there doesn't need to be rest in our spirit until we discover the neighbor that's not like us. So, the secondary question, we move on and we say, who's your neighbor? More specifically, who's your disciple? Who's the lost person? Who's the brand new believer that we feel responsible for? We need someone that we're responsible for, someone we're taking care of. You have been believers so long now, you ought to be teaching others, is what they said in Hebrews 5:12. How long do you need to be a Christian before you graduate from drinking milk to drinking meat? Or eating meat. Let me correct myself. Drinking meat. Yeah, blended up. I've seen it done. I've seen people drink meat before, just saying. We have the technology. But there's something wrong if you're drinking meat. If you've got to that point, you have got to the point where you are no longer able to trust your own ability to eat. Just saying. I'd say you're not, based on the people I've seen that have drunk it. anyway, that's... All right. Anyway, how long does it take to graduate from milk to meat? Let me... put it this way in terms to drinking milk to eating meat. How long does that transition take? Sometimes earlier than you think. This isn't in the book. Sometimes earlier than you think. How old was Corbin when he started eating meat? He was a lot younger than you might think. That's about how long it takes. When you have teeth, you're ready. Now, not every mom out there feels like that's safe. But Bethany's part of this group on Facebook of a bunch of moms who said, hey, if they'll learn to eat at the same time you eat, if they'll learn to eat at the same time you eat, they'll learn to eat the same things you eat. You have to make it digestible. You have to make it chewable. You have to make it to where they can handle it. But they can consume meat at an earlier age than you think if you'll make it where they can handle it. Be right there with them. Consume, and they'll consume the same things you consume, and they'll be ready for it. Now, you can't just throw down the full-on steak in front of them. Cut it into little strips. Make it this way. And it's the reason that and something else that Bethany said is an advantage of this way she learned to teach him. He's a lot better at using a fork than a normal kid his age. Full example, here's how it worked. We sat down to Thanksgiving dinner last night. He sits down before we've even got a chance, and he reaches out in front of him, grabs the spoon out of the mashed potatoes, and starts shoveling it down his throat. He starts shoveling it down his throat. He knows how to use that stuff because someone took care of him and said, hey, let me show you how to eat, how to take care of yourself. And that's what we need people to do. Let me show you how to eat. Let me show you how to read a Bible. Let me show you how to pray. Let me show you where to find the food. Let me show you how to consume and take care of things. Too many mature Christians aren't even educated enough to, are educated way beyond what they do. We don't need to raise, it's time to raise what we do and start taking care of other people. Yeah. Who is my neighbor? It can change the world if you'll realize Jesus is my neighbor. Amen. And Jesus wants me to take care of people and be like him. Who is my neighbor? The question is, be the neighbor. Be the one who's taking care of people. We gain influence with people when we'll come in there and take care of them and help them. We need to overcome our fear of thinking that we don't know what we're doing. We know way more than we're doing. And we need to do something and help people. Praise the Lord. Thank you all for being here. Be here next week. Be here Tuesday night. Tuesday night. It's going to be good. Playgrass is play practice, all that. Yeah, not playgrass. Anyway. But yeah, be here Tuesday night. Be here. At the very least, be here. Don't be here Sunday. No, that's this Sunday. Yeah, don't be here Sunday. No. It's the week after that. Yeah, the week after that. 2 weeks, we're going to be at Sturgis, so we got a lot of stuff going on. Anyway, thank you all for being here. We're going to stand, we're going to pray, and we're going to close out this service, and